Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. It's hard to wait for some things, isn't it? If you have children, you know how hard it is for them to wait for Christmas, as we just talked about with the little ones, for them to wait to finally be able to unwrap those presents on Christmas morning or Christmas Eve. They're probably constantly asking questions at this time of year. How soon will Christmas be here? When can we put up the tree if it's not put up yet? How many days before we get to open our presents? Can we open some of them early? Children just can't wait for Christmas. It's so special, so wonderful, that they want to celebrate right now. We can tell them to be patient. We can say it over and over, but there's nothing harder for a child to do than to patiently wait for Christmas to come. Sometimes grown-ups find it hard to patiently wait for some things as well. We just can't wait to take that special week or weekend's vacation. It'll be so good to get away from the office, to get away from the city, and just to relax. We can't wait for that promotion or that raise to come our way. We like to hurry up and get that promotion, get that raise, so that we can spend whatever we were planning to spend that extra income on. If we're building a new house or if we're renovating, we just can't wait for that project to be done so that we can move in, move back in, get back to our normal way of life. And if the builder says that, well, he needs another month or two or more, then we may not be very patient with that extended timeline. When we expect great things, we often find it very hard to wait patiently. That's how it was with the people of the early church. They were expecting something really great. And it wasn't Christmas. It was the return of the Savior who had been born at Christmas. It was the return, the second coming of Jesus. Sometimes in the rush of the Christmas holiday season, we may fail to remember that the season of Advent before Christmas does more than just to prepare our hearts to celebrate the coming of the Christ child in the stable in Bethlehem. Advent is also intended to prepare us for the coming of Jesus at the end of time. Just as surely as he came at that first Christmas, he will come again. And it was to this event that the early Christians directed their attention. In a world full of gloom and death and sorrow, their eyes were focused on the glory of heaven that would surround Jesus when he returned to earth on that last day. And what a great day that would be for all believers. The men and women of the early Christian church could say with the Apostle Peter, as he wrote in 2 Peter chapter 3, in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. Those early Christians were certainly expecting something great. And they found it very hard to patiently wait for it. They wanted Jesus to come back right away. They wanted that new heaven and new earth right now. They didn't want to wait for God's timing. They wanted Jesus to return in their time. Are we any different, really, from them? Isn't it true that there are also times when it is very hard for us to wait? Maybe you've known someone whose life was taken in the prime of youth. Maybe you know the parents who have suffered such a tragic loss. Perhaps it happened on a roadway. A drunk driver struck and killed their child, and the parents were waiting expectantly for their child's return home. But now their hearts are filled with sorrow. How could God allow such a tragedy? In their despair and their sorrow, They wonder why there can't be a taste of heaven right now, why there can't be a share of paradise right now, an end right now to the hurt and the heartache. Sometimes we all feel that way. In the face of pressure at home, at school, or at work, we get tired of waiting. In the face of a chronic illness that causes great pain and suffering, we grow impatient. When plans and hopes and dreams fail, we wish that we could skip all the trials and all the suffering and all the heartache and just bring on the peace and the joy of heaven. But the message of James is the same to us as it was to those early Christians to whom he wrote the words of our reading today. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop and how patient he is for the autumn and the spring rains. You too, be patient. A farmer can't hurry the crops along. After the seed is planted, all he can do really is wait. Yes, he can fertilize, he can water, but he can't control the speed of the growth of those crops. At the right time, God will send the rain and give the growth. But it takes time. A farmer doesn't plant one day and harvest the very next. No, months of patient waiting come between the planting and the harvest. James reminds his readers that they should be patient like the farmer. They should be patient as they wait for the Lord to return. It's been a long time since James wrote that advice in the letter that is included in the New Testament. And all this time, almost 2,000 years, Jesus still hasn't come back. The people of his church are still waiting. We don't know when he is coming, yet we believe that he is. We remember what the angels told the disciples after our Lord ascended into heaven and they were standing there looking up into the sky after he disappeared from their sight. And the angels said to them, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." When he finally does come back, it will be a great day for believers. It will be a time when our hope comes true, a hope that the Apostle Peter describes in 1 Peter chapter 1 as an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. God has a great future in store for us. New life is waiting for us. It's perfect resurrection life. There is a new paradise for us where we will have a permanent home with him. We will have the joy of seeing our Lord and Savior and all the saints, all believers who have gone before us and who will come after us. We will see our Savior face to face there in all his glory. There will be no disappointments or frustrations. No hope will be unfulfilled. No dreams shattered. There will be no imperfect love, no imperfect knowledge, no imperfect service. Our peace in heaven will be permanent. There will be no guilt-ridden souls. Our sinful human nature will be replaced by a new nature fashioned after that of Jesus in glory and perfection. As the Apostle Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3, "Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body." That is quite some future that we have to look forward to, isn't it? But in the meantime, what are we supposed to do? Well, some people have appear to have decided that the best thing that we can do here and now is to speculate about the day and the hour when Jesus will return. There's a host of popular books and blogs and websites that are filled with attempts to try to calculate the date of Jesus' second coming. By stringing together various Bible passages and sometimes using complex charts and graphs, some authors claim to spell out the exact time of Jesus' return. They eagerly interpret minute details in current events and put them all together as part of a timetable that they say leads to the day of judgment. And they make it sound as if every Christian needs to know about the information that they claim to be the time when Jesus is coming back. Well, are those claims true? Does our salvation depend on that kind of speculation? Is there any value in it? Our Savior Jesus certainly doesn't think so. In the Gospel of Mark, Jesus declares, chapter 13, "No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son," speaking about his human nature and his willing humility, "but only the Father." Be on guard. Be alert. You do not know when that time will come. When will Jesus return? As Jesus said, no one on earth knows, not even the angels in heaven know. But the important thing is to know that he will indeed come again. He will come in his own good time, not according to the time that someone else determines for him. And so the challenge for us is not to try to figure out the exact date and time when he will return. No, the challenge for us is to wait patiently for whenever it will be. And so James tells us in verse 8 of our reading, "You too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near." In other words, don't stop believing. Don't give up the faith. Don't quit the church. Don't deny your Lord and Savior. And when some people get impatient, they refuse to wait. They refuse to sit and to wait. Instead, they quit and they walk away. And if it's just a job that you become impatient with and you walk away, well, that can be okay. You can probably usually find a different job. If it's just your favorite sports team that you follow and you become impatient with an extended losing streak, that's okay if you walk away. Nobody, you really won't get in any kind of trouble. You can always pick back up later on when they start to win again. Other people might judge you, but that's okay. It doesn't really affect you too much. But it's not okay if we get impatient waiting for Jesus and quit trusting in him. If we give up waiting in faith, then we lose all hope for the future. If we quit believing in Jesus, then there will only be judgment for us when he returns. If our Lord comes and finds us in unbelief, then as he tells us in his word, tragically, we will be condemned forever. And that's why it's so critically important that our hearts be established in firm faith in Jesus as our Savior. But don't think that Jesus simply encourages us to have faith and then leaves it up to us to do. Our Lord doesn't merely call us to believe and then leave us to ourselves, to our own strength, to stay in faith in him. No, he actually enables us to do what he wants us to do. He makes it possible for us to be established and strengthened in faith in him. He's not like some sports fan shouting encouragement to his team from the stands, because no matter how much that fan encourages the team, he ultimately, or she, can't really do anything to really get the team to the finish line, to get the team to win. A football fan shouting from the stands can't make the running back run any faster, or the quarterback throw harder, or the wide receiver run a faster route. But Jesus does make things happen. He not only brings us to faith by the power of his Holy Spirit working through his word and the sacraments, baptism and Holy Communion, but he also keeps us strong in faith through those same means of grace by the power of his Holy Spirit. Although our Lord Jesus has ascended to the right hand of God the Father in heaven, he has sent his Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, the Counselor, because of the work of God's Spirit, who calls us by the gospel, who enlightens us with his gifts, who sanctifies and keeps us in the true faith. The Apostle Paul can write of his confidence in Philippians chapter 1, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. God's Spirit working through his word and the sacraments is establishing us in faith in Jesus. Through the Spirit of God, we are strengthened so we can wait in faith just like the prophets of old. In the words of James, verse 10 of our reading, "Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord." Those prophets that we read about in the Old Testament were men of faith. They weren't perfect, but they refused to surrender their hope, their confidence in God's promises. What about us? Jesus once asked, "When the Son of Man comes back on the last day, will he find faith on the earth?" That's the big question for us. Jesus has already come the first time. That's why we're preparing to celebrate Christmas. The first time he came in meekness and humility. He came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He came not to judge and condemn, but to rescue and to save. He came to bring divine healing and forgiveness to hurting hearts and lives. He came to exchange his holy life for our sinful lives. He came to die the death that we deserve for our offenses. He came to earn a place for us with him in heaven. He came so that sinners might confess him in faith as their Lord and Savior. He came to show God's love for his fallen creatures so that whoever believes in him will not perish forever in hell, but have eternal life with him in heaven. That is why we are so eager to celebrate the birth of the Christ child. He loves us so freely and blesses all who believe in him. But if there is no faith in Jesus Christ, then our celebrations are pointless. If there is no faith, then the return of Jesus will be most tragic for the unbelieving. And so the important question remains, when the Son of Man comes, when Jesus returns, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find men and women waiting in patient faith? Or will he find impatient people who have forsaken their trust in him? There is a great future waiting for us, but first we wait patiently for it in faith. As God tells us in the book of Revelation, "Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. And hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown." The Lord Jesus will indeed return in his own time. He will come back in all his glory. He will come with a great future for us. As the Apostle Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 5, "The God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen." And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.